Good morning, everybody. It's good to be here, and I want to invite you to open your Bible now to the book of Acts, and we're going to be continuing the study in the book of Acts, which is such a tremendous story of the early church, the history of the spread of Christianity, the spread of the gospel throughout the world there in the first century. And how from a beginning of a small group of the disciples of Jesus, Jesus predicted that the gospel would go out into all the world. And the book of Acts records just how that happened. And it is truly an amazing, encouraging story for us as Christians. And it's not there just for history, but it forms the foundation of so much of the proper understanding of the New Testament. But it also gives us an encouragement and showing us what being a follower of Jesus is supposed to look like in our day and time. And it gives us many stories here of success and victory and faith and the blessing of the Lord, the empowerment of the Lord in carrying out His work. So I believe that there's so much for us to learn. And as we live today, the importance of having a biblical worldview of life comes from books just like such as the book of Acts here, that once these are clearly in our minds, we can go out into the world and we can see philosophies and ideas that are being thrown around, and we have a base to measure those and to see why those things are not true in so many cases today. So today we come to Acts chapter 16, and we're going to be seeing the beginning here of the second missionary journey. And also a beautiful story here in Acts chapter 16 of how Paul and Silas are in prison in Philippi. And at midnight, even though they have been beaten and they are in a dark inner prison and their feet are in the stocks, they are singing and praying hymns and praises to God during the middle of the night. And that is one thing that I believe is largely missing in our lives today, is that kind of joy. That I can remember growing up, people loved singing. And they would, sometimes you would hear people just working in the kitchen singing those hymns of praise to God. And we don't see that much anymore in our world today. Everybody seems to have their iPod going and they're listening to their music. But when do we hear people just quietly singing hymns of praise to God anymore? And why is that? I believe it's because something's missing here. We've lost some of that joy that these early Christians had, of just the joy of salvation, the joy of the Lord that was in their lives and in their hearts. And even though they were going through struggles, they still had a song in their heart. That is something that we really need to regain and recover as Christians today, is to have the joy of the Lord in our lives that can carry us through the times that we are going through today. Well, as we come to Acts chapter 16, we see that the Apostle Paul here and Silas begin their journey from Antioch, and they decided to go back and revisit the churches that they had established on the first journey. Paul and Barnabas initially talked about this because it was Paul and Barnabas who were on that first journey together, and Paul suggested that it would be good for them to go back and see how they are doing in those churches. But then they unfortunately had a disagreement and a fallout between the two of them whether to take John Mark on this second journey. And because they could not come to an agreement upon that, they divided. And unfortunately, that was the ending of chapter 15. Seeing that happen was heartbreaking and in many ways. But we're told that Paul took Silas with him, and Barnabas took John Mark and left to go to Cyprus. Cyprus was the home of Barnabas, and John Mark and Barnabas had a family connection between the two of them. So they decided to go in that direction, and Paul would take Silas with him. And we learned that Silas was a Christian from Jerusalem, but that he was also was a Roman citizen. And he had shown an interest in this work, wanting to go and be there. And so he and Paul traveled together. This time they did not travel by sea, they traveled by land. And in the photo here, you can see the mountains that they traveled through in what is today modern Turkey. And these are very rugged mountains, the Taurus Mountains. And in order to go to return to the area they were on the journey, the first journey, Derbe and Lystra, and to come to those places, they had to go through these mountain passes and travel by land to get there. So they were very strong men in many ways of being able to make a journey like this, and to but the purpose of it in the mind of the apostles was, we're going to go back and visit these churches that were established and to strengthen them, to encourage them in their faith. That was going to be the purpose of this journey that they were taking. So as they began, they really were focusing on that area of southern Galatia, where these churches of Derbe and Lystra, Iconium and Antioch had been established back in Acts chapter 13 and 14. So as we begin the 16th chapter here, we learn that as they came to Lystra, they found this young disciple, Timothy, who was made such an impression on the Apostle Paul here. We're told that he had a good reputation among the brethren of these churches here in this area. And yet he was just a young man, and his father was not a his father was a Greek, we're told. It was a mixed marriage of a Greek father and a Jewish mother. And yet here was such a fine young man that had grown up, and as we learn that his mother and his grandmother had taught him the scriptures from the time that he was a little child. So the Apostle Paul finding him here in Lystra, it was really an answer of prayer, I believe, of God giving him a companion here that would somewhat take up the place of Barnabas, that they had that breakup between the two of them, the close friends. And God provided here a young man for Paul, like Barnabas had a young man, John Mark, to go and be his assistant. This was really a blessing of God. And this friendship would grow between Paul and Barnabas, Paul and Timothy, for many years to come, as the New Testament would unfold. But here you had Paul and Silas going on this journey, the purpose of which was clearly stated to encourage the churches. And it says that Paul wanted to have him go with him, that is Timothy, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in that region, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. Well, the purpose of that was more for the benefit of removing any kind of a stumbling block that it might be for Timothy, who was half Jewish and yet had never been circumcised. It wasn't at all about salvation, that Paul made it very clear, and the letters that they were delivering made it very clear that circumcision was not necessary for salvation. It was not a requirement of anyone becoming converted to Christ. And yet he took Timothy and had him to be circumcised. And of course, Timothy was willing to do that as to get himself in the best position to be able to go on this journey. It showed that his heart was in it. He was totally committed and wanted to go and serve in this direction. We're told that they, as they went through here, they delivered the decrees to keep, which were determined by the apostles and elders at Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and increased in number daily. This shows that Paul's plan here was working, and that when they would give this letter from the apostles in Jerusalem stating this, that the Old Testament law was not going to be required, put as a burden on the Gentiles, that this together with the Word of God that they were able to teach and continue to build them up, the churches grew and they were edified and strengthened both spiritually and numerically. Well, they then continued from there on their journey, and we're told here that in verse 6 and 7, they have a change of plan now that comes up. And they begin to realize that God is not giving them the direction that they expected they would be getting. So it says, now when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. And after they had come to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. So we see here that as they are going through the areas and they are wanting to strengthen these churches that have already been established, now we have three of them on this journey. We have Paul and we have Silas and we have Timothy now, who are traveling together, and they have picked up an assistant now to go with them on this journey. But as they continue on here, they are thinking that they would go now into Asia. And yet when they started to go in that direction, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus, they were forbidden to do this. And no explanation. But God somehow conveyed to them, no, I don't want you to go into this area. Whether it's not the right time for it, God really didn't explain that. And then they were going to go on up here to the north into Bithynia and maybe back around the edges of the Black Sea. And God again said no. So they end up going to Troas. And Troas is by the edge of the, very on the edge and tip of this whole area of Asia Minor. They can't go any further. Where are they going to go? They are being told, no, don't go here, don't go there. But they're not really knowing why this is. And so we're told here that the Holy Spirit closed this door, but he then opens another door for them. Is it my battery maybe dead? I don't know.
Well, it says you have a good battery, but it just says it's on mute.
Well, it's not on. There it goes. It goes to green, but then it goes back off. So I don't know.
There it goes.
All right. Thanks. Thanks, Jim. Let me know if that isn't working. So here they are at Troas, and during the night, a vision comes to the Apostle Paul. And we read this in verse 8, that a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. Well, this answered a lot of questions, no doubt, that they were wondering, what does the Lord want for us to do And they are seeing that the Lord has a different plan for them than what they initially had in mind to do. Go back and revisit these churches, strengthen them in the faith, deliver them these letters. But now the Lord is saying, no, come over into Macedonia and help us. And so immediately they make preparations to go where the Lord is calling them. They said in verse 10, now after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. They're seeing this is God directing us to go in this direction instead of the one that we thought it was going to be. And so therefore, that's what we're going to do. Now, he mentions here, though, we sought to go to Macedonia. So we learn here that Luke is now also joining the group as they prepare to go from Troas to Philippi. It's now four of them that are working together. You have Paul, Silas, Timothy, and now Luke also, because Luke is the author of the book. And whenever we begin to see that he puts that term we, then we can tell from here throughout the remainder of the book of Acts when Luke is in the group and when he is not in the group. So that becomes also an interesting part of the writing here of the letter. Beginning in verse 11 then, we see them making this journey and they cross over the Aegean Sea here and they land on the coast of Macedonia. And walking up from the port city there, from Neapolis, they soon came to Philippi. And it gives us some information about the importance of this city. It says to Philippi, which is the foremost city of that part of Macedonia, a colony, in other words, a Roman colony. And that meant that even though it was out here away from Rome, that it had all the rights of Rome, and that citizens of Rome were given special freedoms and rights here. They were not subject to taxation. And among those things is a Roman citizen could not be arrested without a trial. He could not be beaten publicly. You cannot do those things to a Roman citizen in a Roman colony city. So it was different in that sense. They are getting closer and closer now to Rome. They're going deeper into Gentile territory. But the Lord is directing them here to come and help us. And they see this vision of the man during the night calling them to that. So it shows here that after a few days, they began to look for how to begin to spread the word of the gospel here in Philippi. It says, we were staying in that city for some days, and on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city to the riverside, where prayer was customarily made, and we sat down and spoke to the women who met there. There was no synagogue here in Philippi. Otherwise, we know that's where they would have gone. Whenever there was a synagogue, they would go to there on the Sabbath, and there is none here in Philippi. Well, this means that there are not 10 men of the Hebrews living in this area. And it's just the women. They go out, and by the riverside, they find that there is a group here of the women who are meeting on the Sabbath day. So they begin to speak to them. And we're told that there is a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira who worshiped God. This indicates that she was a Gentile who was a worshiper of God. That is, they would come and attend the service meetings with the Jewish women and learn about God through studying the scriptures of the Old Testament, praying, and things of this nature. So she was a businesswoman here, a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira. She worshiped God. So here's a woman that is of some means and some, you know, ability to go and conduct a business here, selling purple garments that were fairly expensive and in demand that day. This was a good business for her to be involved with. But it says she heard the word of God, and the Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." So she persuaded us. So several things here that we see about Lydia. First of all, she becomes the first fruits of the harvest of the Word of God in Europe. She is the first convert that is baptized and converted into Christ from this part of the world. And she did this because her heart was open to the Word of God. She had already demonstrated an interest in this by coming and learning about God through the women who were meeting here by the riverside. But she now heard about Jesus. And we can only fill in the blanks here to understand that Paul preached to them and talked to her about Jesus in these words that were being spoken here. It says they spoke to the women who met there, and the Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul, and she and her household were baptized. So they were talking to these women about Jesus Christ and how he is the coming Savior and his death and resurrection and things of this, how to receive the forgiveness of sins through Christ. She is very receptive to that message. Her heart is open to the gospel. And it says the Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. Well, can't we all understand and recognize the fact that here is a statement that indicates that how a person responds to the Word of God is an indication of their heart is open to the truth. And we have to have that willingness of interest in the truth of God's Word to be able to have our heart opened and come to a knowledge of the truth of God. And it was to her credit that she is the one here that opens up, and the Lord opens her heart through the words of the Apostle Paul bringing to her, and she and her household are baptized into Christ. It's obvious that Paul is talking about the need for baptism as part of these words that he is speaking, but she and her household, who was her household? There's no mention of her having a husband in any of the texts that we read about her. It may have been her children. She may have been a mother. It may have been that she had servants who also were part of her household. But her entire household were baptized as a result of the words that Paul brought to her here by the riverside. And look at the joy that Lydia had of finding the Lord through his salvation. And he brought joy to her. And she made this statement. She said, "Now, if you have judged me to be faithful, I want you to stay in my home. And if you don't, then I'm going to take that to mean you don't consider me faithful." is basically what she was saying. That is an interesting way of her responding here to the conversion that she has had to Jesus Christ, that she puts it to them, "Do you believe that I am faithful? Then I want you to come and stay in my home, and that's how you can show me that you consider me to be faithful." So she persuaded them. They decided to agree that they would stay in her home at this time. So God had a plan, is what we see here in the early parts of Acts chapter 16, that as good of a plan as that was for the apostles to go and revisit those churches and ground them further and help strengthen them, the Lord had something bigger in mind than that here, and He has called them over into Macedonia, and the first opportunity here is with a group of women. Now, this is not what the dream suggested. In the dream, it said a man was calling them over, "Come over into Macedonia and help us." It would get the impression from that there's a man over here that we're going to be meeting with, and he has a work that is opening the door to the gospel here in this area. They don't find that. They find a group of women meeting by the riverside, but the Lord opened the heart of Lydia, and she and her household were baptized. So what we find here is that there is an initial impact of the gospel through the evangelism that they have made this first attempt and this first effort to communicate with these women. They sit down with them by the riverside, very quiet, a small group of women, and yet this is the beginning of the gospel in Europe. And from there, the gospel spreads and grows. Now, when we hear him talking about Philippi, and the history behind Philippi was that this was the father of Alexander the Great, Philip of Macedon. That is where the name of Philippi came from, that it was the father of Alexander the Great who came from this area. And Alexander the Great, of course, was world famous. He went out and conquered the world. By the time he was like 32 years old, they went all the way to India and basically amazing military success of this young man, Alexander the Great. And he was trained here by the great Greek philosopher Aristotle, who taught him, came from Athens and taught Alexander the Great. But here we have Paul and Silas coming, and it's almost as like Paul is now coming into this part of the world, and the gospel of Christ is going to conquer the world, where Alexander the Great went out in a military, conquered the world. Now God is coming with His word. God is going to conquer the world for Jesus Christ. And the first one is this woman, Lydia. And she is so full of joy. She said, "I want you to come and stay with me in my home. Will you do that?" And they agree to do it. But now there's going to be opposition. And where does the opposition come from? It comes from demonism. And immediately, we begin to read about this opposition. It says, "Now it happened as we went to prayer that a certain slave girl possessed with a spirit of divination met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune telling. The girl followed Paul and us, cried out saying, 'These men are the servants of the Most High God, who proclaimed to us the way of salvation.' And this she did for many days." Now, Paul could not get away from this girl. you've got to appreciate the fact that Paul and Silas and the others, they were going daily back out by the riverside to pray. And every day as they would be going through on their way to the riverside, they could not avoid this girl every day seeing them and starting hollering this out to everyone. These men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of salvation. She is possessed with an evil spirit. And she is being used because she is able to fortune-telling of the people. She can predict what's going to happen in the future. And people pay a lot of money to her because she has this evil spirit possessing her. And it's like she could speak in a trance, you know, and her voice alteration and different things like that, that people recognize there is something with this girl that we can go and get our fortune foretold if we pay to hire for her services. And yet every day as the apostles are going by here, she is yelling out, "These men are servants of the Most High God." Well, even though that was true, the apostle Paul was annoyed by this. He's had enough of this. He did not want this. It says in the next verse, "But Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, 'I command you in the name of Jesus Christ, come out of her.' And he came out that very hour." That is, the evil spirit came out of this woman. And you've got to imagine that she is a new person at this time. And she is filled with joy. She did not want this evil spirit controlling her life this way. She was being used for the profit of her masters. And the Apostle Paul recognized this is an evil spirit controlling this young woman. And I don't want her yelling this out every day when we walk by here. This is not the association we want to be making here. And so now she is free of this evil spirit. But when her masters saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities. And they brought them to the magistrates and said, "These men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city, and they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe." Now, none of this was true. But they are upset with them because they have taken away their prophet. They cannot use her anymore to tell the future of people and get any money from people to pay to have her do this. So their hope of profit is gone. They are angry with Paul and Silas, and they go before the magistrates and command them that these men are illegal. They're bringing in things that are illegal for us. They're disturbing the peace. They're causing trouble. And they stir up the multitude. And it says, "The multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks." So all of a sudden, everything changes here. They have an initial success with going to this group of women, telling them about Jesus. But they cannot avoid this evil spirit. And before they know it, they are locked up in prison and they have been beaten publicly and they are put in this inner prison and their feet are fastened in the stocks. So it's a very painful experience that they now are subjected to, and totally illegal. They are Roman citizens. This is a Roman colony. You cannot do that to a Roman citizen in a Roman colony. They have to have a trial. And none of this is done for them. The magistrates and everyone, they were stirred up into a mob type of mentality, and they arrest them, they tear off their clothes, they beat them, they throw them in prison. And they don't even realize at this point what has happened. But here are Paul and Silas subjected to this type of mistreatment. And the amazing thing then is what we read in verse 25. It says, "But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them." This was totally unexpected, that here you would have prisoners like this, with their feet bound in the stocks, where they basically are sitting there in a very uncomfortable way. They cannot move their feet, and it's a dark dungeon in the midst of the prison. It's another one of these situations where the treatment is far an exaggeration of why are they being extreme treatment here in the prison. It was similar to Peter when he was in Acts chapter 12. They put him in the inner prison, and there were 16 soldiers to guard him. He was chained to two prisoners during the middle of the night and two other soldiers outside the cell, and then rotating those all through the day. And yet God brought him out from the prison. Well, here we see Paul and Silas. At midnight, they are praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening. The prisoners noticed this. But suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundation of the prison was shaken. And immediately all the doors were open, and everyone's chains were loosed. Everything changes here at midnight. The earthquake shakes the doors of the prison open. The stocks fall off, the chains fall off. And the keeper of the prison, awaking from sleep, seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. Well, it was dark in there in the cell. He cannot see in, but he assumed that all the prisoners are gone. They're actually all there. They have not left. So he called. It says he brought in a light here. He called for a light. Paul called with a loud voice, it says, verse 28, "Do yourself no harm. We are all here." And then he called for a light, ran in and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" So here's a jail keeper, the Philippian jailer. Middle of the night, he assumes that the prisoners have escaped. And he is preparing to take his own life. That's what would happen if he allowed them to escape. And he understood that. But the Apostle Paul speaks up and he said, "Do yourself no harm. We're all here." And he comes in and he knows that Paul has just saved his life. But there's something more that he knows these men have that he doesn't have. Just like Lydia, when she was by the riverside, she has a successful business. And yet she knows something is missing in her life. This word of God that they're hearing, Jesus Christ died for our sins and he was raised from the dead. That is a message that they have never heard before. This jailer, he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" So they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. And immediately he and all his family were baptized. So during the middle of the night, the jailer hears the word of the Lord expounded to him by the Apostle Paul. Takes them from the prison, washes their stripes, and then in a short time after, he and his family have their sins washed away in obedience to the gospel. But Paul's answer to him right on the spot, he said, "Sir, Jesus Christ is the answer that you need in your life. You need the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe on the Lord and you will be saved, you and your household." So Paul taught him and his family the gospel, and the jailer responded during the night. So now you have the second conversion of Europe takes place here during the middle of the night. And these are unexpected events, happenings. That is how he is seeing now this vision, the man come over into Macedonia and help us. They're beginning to see the fruit of that unfolding before them. Now, next day comes in verse 35. And when it was day, the magistrate sent the officers saying, "Let those men go." Now, the magistrates by this time have had time to sort out what really happened the day before. And they realize, oh no, we did not follow the proper steps. And they sent officers saying, "Let those men go." So the keeper of the prison reported these words to Paul, saying, "The magistrates have sent to let you go. Now therefore depart and go in peace." Just quietly, you're free to go. But Paul said to them, "They have beaten us openly, uncondemned Romans, and have thrown us into prison. And now do they put us out secretly? No, indeed. No way. Let them come themselves and get us out." So the law has been broken here. Paul is a Roman citizen. He knows his rights. And is it wrong for Paul as a Christian to call for his rights to be respected and upheld? Is it wrong for him to hold these people accountable for what they have done the day before? No. He calls for them, "I want those magistrates to come down here in person to the prison and escort us out of the prison themselves." The officers told these words to the magistrates, and they were afraid. And when they heard that they were Romans, then they came and pleaded with them and brought them out and asked them to depart from the city. But Paul is in no big hurry to leave town. So he goes to the home of Lydia first and re-encourages the Christians there. They went out of the prison and entered the house of Lydia. And when they had seen the brethren, they encouraged them and departed. Paul did agree to leave, but only after going back and visiting with Lydia and encouraging them. And this was an important development, because otherwise they leave town under these circumstances. It leaves a black eye on the eye of the church here. They have been publicly beaten. And they leave town with no apology, no recognition that this was a violation of their rights. No. Paul insists that they make this right and then they leave after that. That is going to help the status of the church in Philippi to be seen in a different way than if they left town without upholding these steps that he called for here. So he was a Roman citizen, and he realized they had every right to have this treatment done for them. Now, as we think about Acts 16, the amazing thing to me goes back to that verse 25, where at midnight they were singing praises to God. And that was the joy that they had, the joy of salvation, the joy of the Lord, the joy that Timothy found in Christ, the joy that Lydia found in Christ, the joy that the jailer's family. It was that joy, that knowing that the Lord has saved us from our sins. That is the joy that led them that night to sing those praises of Him to the Lord. And what song were they singing? Well, I don't think it was the one that we hear, you know, I've got a little song to sing, don't worry, be happy. It wasn't that song. It was something like, my soul is well with the Lord. It was a peaceful hymn of their faith in God that led them that night. The prisoners listening to that had a powerful effect. Is that the kind of joy we have today? That will have an effect, because there are people today all around us, something is missing in their lives. Something is missing. They don't know what it is. And we have that in our lives as Christians. There should be a joy there that people can sense. These people have something we don't have. What is it? Where do they get this joy that is in them? That they are able to go through struggles and trials and still have singing in their life. Thank you for your attention this morning. That is the message of Acts chapter 16. Let's stand and sing the invitation song at this time, if you're subject in any way.
All to Jesus.